Well, good morning to you guys, and thank you for making the effort to come. We're like right on the border of me saying, hey, come on up to the front, and pulling a chair down and us having a Bible study, or I'll leave you where you are. It's okay. We're at that spot. You know, on snow days, and you know, we try to cover this every year just to kind of let everybody know what the philosophy is, but I never want anyone to come to church when it doesn't feel comfortable to them or when it's unsafe or unwise. Certainly, if you live in neighborhoods that where you aren't out, where you don't have snow plows. I fortunately or unfortunately live in a neighborhood where, and on a street where I had snow plows, I think through every 15 minutes, waking me up all night last night. And I was there griping, you know, go. And I'm like, man, would you go away? And then some of you guys hadn't seen a snowplow yet, so I probably shouldn't complain about that. But the point is that I never want to put any pressure on anyone. I never want anybody to feel guilty, like because church is happening that someone needs to come. I don't think we have that kind of an environment at Cap City. We've talked about it in the last few years. When we make a decision, a decision to have church, my bias, my tendency is that if we can, we do. And if it's just me and a Bible and a couple of you guys who wanted to come and for us to show up and to talk about God's word and to pray together, that's what we do on Sunday. And I talked to Rachel Rachel will be leading worship along with the team today. They were all able to make it in. And I said, Rachel, are you comfortable with a guitar and just leading in a couple songs if we don't have anything, any way to even amplify her? And she goes, of course, they did church like that for a long, long time. And so in general, unless it's really icy, unless it's just treacherous and you know, nobody can make it anywhere, we're going to try to have church. And it's not really a pride thing. Although I will be honest with you, when I was watching football last night and I saw all the other churches with the ticker at the bottom saying they were closed, it was a little hard for me not to get a little judgmental going, lightweights, you guys. Yeah, I've only been in Iowa 9 years and here we are. Every church is not the same and the philosophies are not the same. But I don't view us being together as an obligation. I view us being together as an opportunity. And even though it's my job, it's my calling, it's my ministry, and it's what I love to do, and I genuinely want to be here with you guys more than I want to be anywhere else. And so I want people who feel that way and who are able to come and be here on Sunday mornings, even if there's a little bit of snow. Doesn't mean that if you can't be here or don't want to be here or would rather stay home, that there's any hard feelings from me or anybody else. So in general, we will have church unless it's just really, really, I think maybe twice since I've been here, we've canceled church. I don't know, you guys, Jared would remember just like that. He's back next week, by the way, from sabbatical. It'll be his first Sunday back. And he came by the house Wednesday. I forget what day it was. Thanksgiving week all runs together. He sold me a snowblower, which talk about being divine in timing. It was just perfect because my snowblower had given up the ghost. And so he came by, said that he can't wait to get back to church and see you guys, that he's been going a little stir crazy on Sunday morning. So we're looking forward to having him back. But what we will normally do is advertise on Facebook. We'll put a post out. And so even if you're not a Facebook person, you can find the church on Facebook. And that's always updated. I updated that about 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon to let people know we are not closed because of snow. And like I said, I view this as an opportunity to be with you. Just to be real personal with you, what I do is I don't just make the decision looking at the news and just going, what do other churches do? I try to pray about the stuff that we do together. And I'm not at all suggesting that I make all the right decisions and that God always divinely leads me to all the right conclusions. But I checked in, I'm like, Lord, do we need to meet tomorrow? Is this, am I on the right track? Am I just being stubborn? And I have a family, a house full right now. And some of you guys may have been blessed to have a house full this Thanksgiving. And it is a blessing. And I have my kids, I have their spouses, and then I have my two grandchildren who are here. Talk about stressful. Richard and Eden drove up with Roker and Emery on Friday and got here like about 10 o'clock p.m., like when the storm was. And so they shared their location with me. You want to talk about praying every mile, man. I'm like, I'm praying every mile, and I have my friends from the State Patrol on my text ready to send going, hey, because I was just checking the districts as they enter the state going, okay, who do I know? Who's going to take care of them? And they got here fine. But, they're here. My parents are here from California, and my kids get along great with my, you know, and the grandkids, and they love my grandparents. But whenever you add people that you don't know really well and spend a lot of time together, it's always an interesting mix, and we've had a blast. The point being, it's been a little bit hectic, a little off, and I've been studying for my message all week long. And last night, Joy and I finally got into the bedroom about 11 o'clock. Everybody else was still up doing their stuff. And I opened my Bible and I checked in with God, and I'm like, all right, we're supposed to do this tomorrow. Give me that conviction, that certainty. Give me that organizing thing that you want me to share. And I believe that God did. And so I'm going to share that with you, and then you can decide if I'm right or not. But I trust that you're here for a reason. I have found that on Sundays like this, that when we make a little extra effort to be here, that God oftentimes offers a little extra blessing. And that's just kind of the way that it goes in my experience. So I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to dive into Psalm 34, and then we're going to take a little jump over to Psalm 40. And I hope you're going to find yourself somewhere in the text today, and that God will move you in your heart and your spirit to live a little different as we leave. Let's pray again. Father, as we open your word, I pray that you would speak to us. And I thank you for those who are here today, those who will be coming in the next service. And I also thank you for those who weren't able to come, for those who where it wasn't safe or wise, you gave them the wisdom to stay home. I pray that they're safe and warm and taken care of. For those who are here, I pray for safety and travel. But I also pray that as we meet together and look at your word and sing your praises, that you will speak to us and change us, because we need that today. And I pray it with confidence in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Psalm 34, and this was a Thanksgiving theme, and we're not in Thanksgiving really anymore. Thanksgiving was a couple days ago, but I want to review last week, because really last week, if you weren't here, it won't matter. I'll catch you up very quickly. Last week was an unusual week to have a message on a psalm, because I spent most of the time setting the message up for the psalm to allow you or to let you know what was going on in King David or David's life when he wrote the psalm. And I think it's really important, because David is very dramatic. When David writes, you have to be able to read it in context. So here are the keys, because if you don't enjoy the Psalms, I want you to work a little harder at it. And when you do and begin to develop some keys to understanding, the Psalms could become and likely will become one of your favorite books. But I'll be perfectly frank with you and tell you that when I read it, on my first reading, it sounds too flowery, it sounds too artificial, and I just disconnect. But here's the problem. Most of them were written by a warrior king, by a person who didn't just get elected or appointed into an office, who came up swinging a sword in the middle of it. The kind of person who you would have picked first if you were picking sides for a team and then decided what sport you were going to play. A kind of guy who learned the hard way. A kind of person who people would gravitate towards and look to for leadership, but not somebody that had never experienced it, not someone who'd never been through it, a person where you look at and you could see the scars on their face and their body that tell you they've lived the life that they're talking about and the things they're writing about. And so I first of all think about David and who he was, and think about his experience. And that helps me understand the Psalms. The second thing I understand is that David was writing about real times and his real life. And if you were writing about your real life and our real times, a lot of what you wrote wouldn't make sense to somebody else, or they wouldn't care, right? Like if you're writing about your trip to Walmart and what you picked up at Walmart and how you just made it home before the traffic. Okay, that's important to you, but it's not super important to everybody else. David sometimes will write about events that were happening in his life, and they were important to the children of Israel, but they really aren't that important to us, because we have the whole narrative of what God did. And so a lot of it's just details. And so you have to not ignore, but you have to separate out the details that don't really relate to us, that are historic, that are descriptive. But David goes through a pattern in his life, and the pattern's what I want to talk to you about today. The pattern of a person who learned how to praise, the pattern of a person who learned to be thankful, even when there are things in life that really make it hard for us to be thankful. And so this Thanksgiving message, I sort of titled, you know, what do I do when I don't feel thankful? What if there are really things in life that are hard to be thankful for? And it really depends on where you focus. Your choice of focus. And David really was a master at that. Do circumstances define your faith? Do circumstances define your mood? Do circumstances define your optimism? How do you feel? What's your outlook on your own life, on our country, on your family? Are you optimistic or are you pessimistic? Because it's all a choice, what we choose to focus on. And David learned throughout his life, I mean, he became a master of focus. And when you focus, it also teaches you to eliminate distractions. And David became a master at eliminating the distractions in his life that could compete for his focus. He became a very disciplined man in the things that mattered. And the times when he was at his lowest were when he allowed his focus to shift and his discipline to sag. And so as we walk with him through his life, we learn so much, things that we can relate to, because he lived a lot of the same things that we are challenged by or struggle with. And so in this particular psalm, just as a note of reminder, David had hit one of the lowest points in his early life. Now, David had three real eras in his life that I divided into three parts. You can divide your own life into three as well, I guess, if you want to. He had his before he was king, BK, right? Before he was the king, even after he was anointed king, he had a lot of life, a lot of things that happened. Then he had a time when he was anointed king and he was kind of at his heyday ruling, where he was really active. The people were around him that he had sort of brought around him, even met in the cave that we discussed last week. And then you have the last third or the last 20% of David's life, even where he's kind of winding down and he's sort of ready to leave off his legacy to his son and to the next generation. So all of us at some point in time can relate to even the times that David's been in. So I hope this isn't too much of an introduction for you, but I really want you to be able to understand how we read the Psalms together. And David didn't write all of them. He wrote most of them. And the ones he didn't write are often described or delineated in scripture. So you know who wrote them, or at least that David didn't write them. But this was a Psalm of David, and he wrote it at one of the worst times in his before king life. He'd been anointed king. He knew he was going to be king. Saul had tapped him on the shoulder and said, look, you have some potential. Why don't you come be an armor bearer for me? And so David was running back and forth home to his father's farm, and he was shepherding his father's sheep. And then he would go and spend a couple of days there in the palace serving Saul. And he was going back and forth and back and forth, knowing that he had been told he was going to be king, but everybody had the sense to keep it on the down low because you didn't want to die. And the way to die would be to tell the current king you were going to be the next king when you weren't supposed to be. And David had a great experience with Goliath. And you probably have heard about the story of David and Goliath. But I want to start there today. If you have your notes, you'll probably see that I'm probably not going to get to most of them, and that's okay. That's been the pattern here when we're dealing with the Psalms, because it just is so important for us to slow down and just to dive in, because I want you to love them as much as I'm learning to. Now, David had an experience that really defined his life, and it set the tone, I think, for how he was going to relate to obstacles, to things in life that were bigger than him. Now, all of us face things in life that are difficult. Some of the things we cause ourselves, all of us could relate to that. You know, we bring them into our own life based on our own decisions, and we pay consequences. Sometimes their consequences are severe, sometimes not so severe, but it happens. It's part of life. Sometimes we have things happen to us that aren't our fault. They're situations we're put into. Somebody else does something that causes us or forces us to be in a bad time or a bad situation. Sometimes, oftentimes, it's a blend of both. When I look back at the worst situations and times in my life, I'm like, did I do anything to cause that? Did I do anything to contribute to that? It's always a blend of both, right? Even health things. You go to the doctor and he's like, your health is this. And you're like, well, what could I have done to prevent that? Or could I do anything to help that? I mean, there's always that blend. And that's where we live in these shades of gray, where it's like, what if I'd made this decision? Or what if I had chosen this route? You find yourself in one of those three ways. And so David at this point found himself in an opportunity that God had given him. But it was also a challenge that God had put him in. And it wasn't his fault. He wasn't looking for it. He wasn't asking for it, but there he was. And so he was asked by his father to go check on his brothers who were fighting on the front lines in battle. Now, battles happened all the time. People were almost forced to be in the military back in David's day. And there were battles and skirmishes that happened almost every day. I mean, not every day, but almost every day. And so going and fighting would have been a very regular thing. It would have been like some of the Middle Eastern countries today where there's always a skirmish going on. And so the oldest three brothers were fighting with Saul, but it wasn't this huge war. It was just a battle with the Philistines that continued to go on and on and on. And it was just like another day in many ways, if that makes sense to you. And I hope you're tracking here with the tone behind the event. And so Jesse, David's dad, asks him to go check on his brothers and take him some food. So he does. You probably know the story if you're a church person. If you don't, then I encourage you to read the story. It's in 1 Samuel, and it's before, a couple of chapters before all of the history that I gave you last week. If you start in 1 Samuel 16 and work your way through 1 Samuel 23, you'll hit a lot of the good stuff that I'm talking about. So David goes to the battle lines, and you may know, again, the story, the narrative, and he hears this giant Philistine cursing God and cursing all the Israelites. Now, I'm going to skip all of the details here. David couldn't believe that they were letting it go. He was just a boy. The Bible describes him as handsome and capable, but couldn't believe that they were letting it go, that they were letting this giant curse God and curse them. So he asked one of his brothers, "What's going on? Why didn't you do something? Why don't you step up? Why don't you be a man?" And he's like, "Just stop talking, man. People are going to hear you. This is dangerous. Go away." This is my paraphrase. You need to read it yourself to see the actual words. And then he goes to somebody else in line. He goes, "Hey, what's the deal? What's the deal?" So Saul, the king, finally overheard David talking. Now, David wasn't an unknown to Saul. David had a relationship with King Saul. He was one of the armor bearers. He was somebody that Saul was grooming, you know, to be a potential person of importance in the kingdom, but he was still a kid. He was still, you know, relatively, somebody that was an apprentice. He was working his way up. And so Saul heard David talking, and Saul's like, "All right, David, if you think you can cash this check, go ahead. Let's go ahead and see what happens." So Saul put David in Saul's armor, and David wasn't even full grown yet. It was too big for him. He couldn't do that. So he says, "God's going to take care of me." Now, here's where I want to focus just for a second. I'm going to read you a passage, and it's not in your notes, but this, I think, was the beginning of the way that David set the tone for his life. And I think this right here is going to be the key that when we come back and talk about this 6-point pattern in David's life on how he dealt with adversity, things he caused himself, things that were caused outside himself and happened to him, or things that maybe were a blend of the two. I think these events, this little 2-verse section of David talking to King Saul, explains or describes how everything was set in motion for a man who was called by God, a man after God's own heart. And so it's found, this particular section, in 1 Samuel 17 in verse 34. And this was right when Saul was telling David, "Put up or shut up," right? "You're running your mouth, go fight the giant." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and I struck it and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, the lion or the bear, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine," don't get caught up on the uncircumcised, that was just descriptive at the time. It just is weird for them to put that in the English description, "will be like one of them, because he has defiled God and the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the Philistine." Now, if you were here last week, you remember that we ended on Psalm 34:8. And Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And I told you a story about my son tasting and seeing whether the Lord was good. David learned that he had to put up before God showed up, that he had to step out, and then God stepped in. But there was always that moment of faith where David had to grab the bear by the mane or by the hair, or the lion by the mane, and then had to wait and see whether God was good. And with each experience that David went through, just like fighting the giant, the Bible tells us that he ran down to the giant with no promises, no battle expertise, no guarantee of victory, stopped on his way and picked up some stones. As he got close, put the stones in the sling, slung the sling, sunk the rock in the head of the giant, and David's life and legacy began. But it didn't begin even with the giant. It began with the lion, with the small things, with the things that nobody else sees, with the things that are just between you and God, where you have to step out in faith, where you have to go first. You have to taste and see. And then God proves to you and shows you that he's good, that he's faithful, that he steps in. And so when David, even at the time of Psalm 34, at one of the lowest parts in his early life, this first third, he had already been through enough with God to know that God was good, that there was joy in and for those who followed him, but that it always required this terrifying step of faith that seemed like free fall, and then you saw what God had planned. So we're gonna spend some time singing, and then I'm gonna come back and walk you through this principle and show you what it looks like in the Psalms. And who knows, we may be here next week also. It just depends on how far we get and just how you respond. So give me the right body language if you wanna keep going. If you don't, then fold your arms and look at your watch. You know how to do it, right? You guys are good at that. I want to pray for you. We're going to sing, and we're also going to see a baptism video. Now, you guys missed it last week. I forgot to show it to you. That's one of the things that happens when Pastor Jared is on sabbatical. Brandon and I make sure we have all of the things done that we need to have done and all the boxes checked and everything. And this was a detail that we both just forgot. So it was a baptism that happened 2 weeks ago. You're going to see it now because we like to keep you involved in what goes on in the next service. And then Rachel will come out and lead us in worship. We'll come back and take a look at Psalm 34. Father, as we go through this time of singing, as we see this video and celebrate with these two young adults who were baptized, I pray that you would be with us and speak to us, that as we lean into your word, that you would change our hearts. And this is a special time this morning, Father, that we are here meeting together on a morning that's unlikely, on a morning that cost everybody a little something extra. For some, maybe they stepped out in faith even, and they're here and not even sure why, but you know why. And so now you show up and you will show them that you are good. Thank you for people like David. Teach us today what you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, sometimes things in Scripture are put in Scripture for us to be a warning, to be a reminder, to be an encouragement. And maybe you guys saw yesterday on the news, there were a lot of pictures that popped up on the news of accidents on the road. And people would say to you, the news reporters, now stay off the roads, travel's not advised. Well, those pictures, they come from a source. There's actually some intentionality behind it. Now, sometimes general public send in the pictures. You know, you guys send in pictures or whatever. But I got an email yesterday internally through the State Patrol. And what they do is they send out a message to all the officers. And I'm not an officer. I'm just a chaplain. So I don't get to do any of the fun stuff. I just get to kind of hang out and be part of it. They said, listen, take pictures of all the accidents that you respond to, send them in so that we can get these on the news, so that we can tell people to stay off the roads. They need to see that it's dangerous. And so the state troopers were reminded to take these pictures to send in so that somebody can put them out to the public so that you can see that it's dangerous. And so in Scripture, a lot of times the reason that things are exposed, even as personal as somebody's accident, is so that it can be a reminder, so that people can see that it's proof, it's evidence that we need to be careful, that we should be cautious. So David's story in Psalm 34 is a little bit like that. It's a snapshot at a really ugly time in David's life. And it's a reminder for us, it's a proof to us that we need to be careful. And it's also an instruction for us on how we can proceed, how we can move forward through life. And so we're not gonna be too redundant anymore on the circumstances behind David's life or going up to this psalm. But David had run from Saul because Saul wanted to kill him. He had lied to a priest that ended up with the priest's death and 85 additional priests dying. He went to the enemy, the gate of the enemy's palace, and tried to find solace, tried to hide with the enemy, and was rejected and had to act like a crazy man to save his own life. Found himself in a cave, hiding, running for his life, surrounded by 400 people who were at the time riffraff, who also became his most trusted advisors and friends, the closest people to him who ended up leading the nation of Israel. And he has a choice. What am I going to do in this situation? And what he was doing was a snapshot for us, for future generations, for the people around him. But the question is, what did it motivate people to do? What did it warn people about? And so he begins to write with everyone paying attention and everyone watching in Psalm 34, 1. And we're going to read it again together as a review. And then we're going to take just a quick jump into a pattern in David's life that I hope you will find yourself in. So Psalm 34, 1. This will be a reminder for some of you and new for others. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak of his praises. And so this deals with kneeling, with bowing the knee, with submitting, with humility. I can't. I'm done. I'll quit. I will look up. I will boast only in the Lord, not in myself. I'll boast in the fact that I can't do it myself, but that God can. Let all who are helpless take heart. And then he says, come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let's tell God how great he is and choose to be thankful. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all of my fears. Now let's go ahead and read the rest of the psalm, Sean, and then I'm going to come back at verse 4 and we're going to take a little sidestep. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow or shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed and the Lord listened. There's a comma and a word and here, and we don't know how long it took in between the comma and the and. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Here we go. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who decide to take refuge in or to trust God. And so we covered verse 1, 2, and 3 last week in pretty good detail. And then we jumped down to verse 8, but I skipped 4 through 7. So if we go back to verse 7 or verse 4, we see that King David did something. He wasn't king at the time. I call him King David because that's his official title, like a president, right? I mean, we know of presidents as by the title president, but they always weren't president. We just call them presidents. This was before David was king. And he writes these things to us. And in verse 4, he takes kind of a sidestep even away from all of the, this is what I'm going to do. This is what's going to happen. And he turns his attention to God. And what he says is, I sought the Lord and the Lord answered me. Now he was in trouble. There were things going on in his life. People were paying attention. The stress level was really, really high. And so I begin to think about this. And he said, I sought the Lord and he answered me. But between I sought the Lord, the comma there and the word and, we don't know how long it took. It could have been an excruciatingly long amount of time. And he answered me. Then he delivered me from all my fears. And there is some kind of an inherent patience in here that is just part of David's story that's the key to thanksgiving in the middle of circumstances that don't make us feel thankful. And that's what I want to talk to you about. And so we're going to jump to Psalm 40, and I'm going to point out 6 things for you. And you can write them down if you want to. You can take a snapshot if you want to. You can forget them if you want to. But this is a pattern that is repetitive, that repeats throughout David's life. These 6 things over and over and over. And I see the pattern in my life, and I hope you see it in your life. So let's look together at Psalm 40, 1 through 4. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And this word patiently, we'll talk about in a second. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and out of the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Now that always ends the same way in David's Psalms, right? The person who chooses to trust God is the person who gets it in life. They're blessed. But there's 6 things in here. And they're sequential in timeline, but not always in the way David writes. Because David was emotional. David was a poet. He was a person who you'd want to be around because he would have been always a lot of fun and a great conversationalist, but I'm not 100% sure you'd always be tracking with him because he would just bust out with these things and you'd have to really be paying attention to be able to follow the plot points. So there's six things that happen. First of all, David finds himself in trouble. And in Psalm 40, David describes the trouble that he found himself in. He said that he found himself in a pit. He said he found himself in a pit that was full of muck and mire. Now, you may or may not relate to this in your own life, but the word pit doesn't literally mean a hole in the ground. What it literally means is a stormy ocean that's out of control. It means a raging tempest that's getting ready to destroy anything in its path. And then the descriptor is that not only is it a storm that's out of control in his life, but that he's stuck in the muck and mire, which is like being stuck in mud or quicksand. Now, I want you to track with this because this meant so much to me as I was studying this. And every step you take to try to rescue yourself, you just sink a little further. And there are even stories about people in the Old Testament using the exact same language where they were thrown into pits of muck and mire and they sunk to their death. Because like quicksand, the more you struggle, the more you sink. And the only way you can be rescued is when you decide to be still. And so right off the bat, he's describing that he's stuck, that he's out of options, that he's learned to be still. And so in David's life, he finds himself in trouble. What kind of trouble? Sometimes the stuff he causes for himself. Sometimes the stuff that other people did to him. Sometimes it's a blend of the two, and you don't really know why. But he finds himself in trouble. Maybe you have, maybe you are. I know you can relate. The second thing that we see is that he turns and he cries to the Lord for help. Now, that is just full of meaning because we cry to all kinds of things for help before we look to the Lord. And David, like anybody else, was a person who had to learn the hard way. David was well-resourced. And even later in life, around the time of Psalm 40, he would have had the resources available to very few other people in the world at the time. So for him to turn to the Lord and the Lord only meant that he had learned to turn away from all of the resources that he had and to focus on the one who he knew could solve the problem and get him out of the pit. And the problem is the more resourced we are, the longer it takes for us to trust the Lord and the Lord only. Because we have so many places to turn. This goes so well with last week and so hand in hand to Psalm 34. And it's not a mistake. It's the same person writing, but he's writing as he's developing this faith. It's beautiful. So he calls to the Lord and the Lord helps him. But before the Lord helps him, he has to wait patiently. I wish this part wasn't in there. Sean, can we flash back to Psalm 40? Do you have that slide handy where I can just read that again? I waited patiently for the Lord. Why? Because it's the only way to wait for God. And the word patiently really has two parts. Humility is the first part of waiting patiently. I give up, so I'll look up. And hope is the second part of waiting patiently. Because when I wait, I don't wait for a dead end. I wait for the one who can and will and has pulled me out of the pit of muck and mire. So I will call on the Lord, nothing else, for as long as it takes, no matter what it takes, because my God shows up. But he shows up when he's ready. And I don't like that one bit, because I want him to show up now. I like everything now. I don't like to wait for anything. I'm worse than you are, I promise. I want it now. And when I pray, if I don't get what I'm praying for or see God's answer or know God's will, start tapping my foot. David did too. But you know what he found? That the more he struggled and sloshed around and flailed about, the more he sank to where he had to just stop and cry for help. Picture yourself in the pit with the quicksand. And then you wait. How long do you wait? You wait as long as it takes. Why? Because you can't do it yourself. You gotta wait. So you wait. And humility, because I can't do it myself. And hope. And it's not the kind of hope where you hope something's going to happen. It's the hope we're given as Christians where we know that our God shows up. So let me give you a promise today that comes straight from David. Your God shows up in your life. Your God shows up. How are you waiting? How are you asking? How's your patience? How's your humility? Where's your hope? Well, the third thing we see, and if you're tracking, the first thing was trouble. We get in trouble. The second thing we see is not only are we in trouble, but we call to God for help. The third thing we see is we wait patiently for the Lord because that's the only way we can wait. And then we see God rescuing us from the situation. Sometimes it's a long, long time. The distance between the comma and the and sometimes seems like an eternity. Sometimes it seems like it's only hours or minutes. But God rescues us. Literally, in David's words, he pulls us from the pit. He throws the lifeline. The rope comes over the side. We wrap it around our waist. He pulls us up. What else was our Savior? Nothing. Who else rescued us? No one. What did we do? Ask and wait. You see how simple it is? Man, I don't know. You guys, I got to come down here and look at you. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. Not me giving you good stuff. This is good stuff. David is giving us really good stuff. So that's the fourth of the six. The problem, calling to the Lord, waiting on the Lord, and the Lord helping. I wish I made this up. I didn't. Somebody else pointed it out to me in my study. And I mean, this stuff has gone on for generations and generations. It's just so helpful to me. And then number five, King David decides that he's going to praise the Lord, that he's going to give thanks. Now let's go back to Psalm 40, Sean, because we're almost done with the sermon here. I waited patiently for the Lord. Now this is a little out of order in David's writing because he's a poet. He's emotional. He writes out of order. He's not an engineer. He doesn't write things in order. It's not a step-by-step manual. This is somebody expressing their emotions and it's a little messy. I waited patiently for the Lord. Why did he start with that? Because it was the hardest thing for him to do and the first thing he wants you to know to do and me to know to do. Have patience, humility, and hope. I waited patiently for the Lord. And then what happened? He turned to me. He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the muck, out of the mire. And then when he rescued me, he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Now, I could give you an entire message on this, and I will not. But when God rescues you out of a pit filled with muck and mire, he puts you on the rock where he wants you. And you begin again within, among, and around the circumstances and the people that he puts you in. That's too many prepositions, probably. And you might find yourself in a different place when God rescues you from the pit. And you might find yourself around different people when God rescues you from the pit. And it might be uncomfortable for you when God rescues you from the pit. You may have to get your bearing again. You may have to recalibrate, figure things out again. Some things that you counted on among your resources and the things you had planned for your future may not be available to you at that point. But God puts you on a rock. And the reason that it's a firm foundation is because it's God's rock. It's where he wants you. So you ask the Lord, where am I now? And what do we do now? Based on what we have available to us. All right, moving on. Man, you just don't know how bad I want to camp out on this stuff. We got more people coming, probably six or seven in the second service. Who knows? We'll see what happens. He gave me a firm place to stand. This here, he put a new song in my mouth. At first, I'm like, come on, David. I don't even like, to be honest, singing's not my thing. I like listening. I like music, but singing, I mean, I like it. I don't do it well. It's just not my thing. For you, it may be your thing. For David, he's always singing a new song. I'm like, come on, man, you're getting a little weird here when he's writing this. This is what he means. Don't miss the point. He says, God put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And there's two things that I want to point out to you that I just believe God pointed out to me. Number one, I spend a lot of time thinking about and singing other people's songs. And the second thing is I spend a lot of time and think about old songs that happened in the past to me or to somebody else. Does that track with you? Sometimes we spend all of our time singing other people's songs, their experiences, their events, their account of what God did in their life. And there's part of that that's okay because we build off other people's faith, but if it's all about somebody else, then it's not personal, it's not current, it's not active, it's not alive. And if I find myself only thinking about what God did in my life in the past, then I've missed something today and I no longer have a living, active, live faith. David was given a new song, a current song, a song of praise, of thanksgiving about what God's doing in his life today. Even though there were so many times when he didn't have a whole lot on the outside that looked like he could be thankful for. One of the reasons I'm so excited about the Bible study that we're going to have in January, we're going to take two words each week for 4 weeks. Super simple. All you have to do is think of two words that describe your life at certain times in your life. And you can share them if you want. Don't share them if you don't want. That's up to you. I don't care. You're going to pick out two words that best describe what your life was like before you met Jesus. You're going to have two words that describe what it was about Jesus that made you want to give your life to him. You're going to pick two words that describe your life today, about what it's like for you to live your life with Jesus today. And then you're going to pick two words that describe what you're praying that God will do in your life between now and the day you die. That's it. Two words each day. Build on each other for 4 weeks. And you know what you're writing? I don't want to freak you out because I want you to come. And I don't want to sound weird, but you're writing your new song. This is what you're doing. It's like a GPS, like when you're looking at Apple Maps and it shows you the little bearing point, the little triangle shows you where you are, where you've been, where you're heading. That's what this will do. That's what David's doing. He said, God gives me a new song. He gives me a new song of praise to the Lord. Enough, got to stop, even though I don't want to. And then finally, we see that it's not just about David at all. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him because the people closest to you are watching you and they are trying to decide whether or not your faith is real. Why are so many of our kids deconstructing their faith? In some cases, probably far too many, they observe firsthand a faith that needed to be deconstructed. The people closest to us are watching. And we influence those, beginning here and working itself out for some people, thousands, for some of us, just a handful. But the whole thing David ends up writing wasn't really about him. It wasn't for him. He wasn't the main character or actor, even in his own drama. That it was for other people. That the way he waited, the way he cried for help, the way he responded to God, the way he told people about how God responded to him, wasn't about him, it wasn't for him. I mean, that was part of it, but it was for the people who were watching who needed to see that our faith makes a difference and that our God shows up. And the problem with our world today and the reason that it seems like Christianity is losing ground isn't the fact that God is less strong and that Satan is a little more effective. It's that we're not living our faith and we are not representing a God who shows up. We aren't waiting well. We aren't waiting on God to deliver us. We haven't decided that he's the only one who can. Our faith is still in other things. And we say one thing with our mouth, but we live one thing with our life, and people see. And they don't want it because there's no power there. David's given us this beautiful formula to unlock the power of a life of faith. All right, so we jump back into Psalm 34 and we're done. Don't worry, we're done. In Psalm 34, that little section in the middle there between verse 3 and verse 8, David talks about these things. You can find these things in there. It's just harder to see in the way he constructs, translated into English, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. You can find those things in there. But then in verse 8, he leaves us with the same challenge. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You go first, and God will show up. So in conclusion, what do you need to do to put yourself in a place where you can taste and see? What do you need to stop? What do you need to start? What has to change? How are you going to finish 2025 and begin 2026 with a new song that people will see? And not only will you know, but they'll know that your God shows up. Father, thank you for my friends. And I pray that as we close this service on this snowy day, I just thank you that you're a God who's full of surprises. And we can count on you, even though it's scary. And I'll be the first to admit, God, I don't like to feel helpless. I don't like to feel stuck in a pit. I certainly don't like to feel that no matter what I do, I sink a little further, flailing about, trying to self-rescue. I don't like that dependence. I don't like that. But David didn't either. And I love the fact that you taught him gently, that it began back in the fields with the lion and the bear, which, yeah, I mean, could have cost him some injury and perhaps his life, but the stakes were relatively low. And there were only a few people who cared. And you begin to build this life of faithfulness, these characteristics, this pattern into a man who you ultimately used to shape the world that we live in today, our own personal experience, particularly with what we're doing today. So I pray that we would find ourselves in this story and that you would write a new story in our hearts and that we would live the kind of faith that shows the people closest to us and then the world around us that you're a God who shows up. I thank you for the holiday season that we have entered into. I pray for those special moments just like this, that they'll continue, that you'll fan what's happening in our hearts, that spark into a flame. We will be different people by the time we turn the corner into a new year. I expect it. It's the kind of thing you do. I'm looking forward to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please. Let's sing this last song together.